We are in 1 Samuel 29 tonight. If you want to grab your Bibles, getting close to the end. You're looking for what the Lord has for us. Let's pray once again as you guys are turning there. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, we're so spoiled. God, we have musicians and instruments and a warm place to gather. And Lord, just think about so many people across the world that don't have that. And just a reminder, Lord, that ultimately, though all these things are nice, Lord, all we need is your word and your spirit. That's all we need tonight for everything that we're facing, everything we're walking through, Lord. And so I just pray that, God, that we're trusting you for what you can do in our hearts tonight, Lord, as we just open your word and by your spirit, you just feed us and you minister to us, Lord. And we just thank you for this time to sit at your feet. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, very familiar verse. And Paul writes this about our God. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The New Living Translation puts it this way. If we're unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. And I share that truth because this episode we're looking at in David's life tonight clearly illustrates Paul's words in really incredible ways. Remember, David, he's currently on a 16-month backslide from the Lord. For almost a year and a half, he's been, remember, living in the territory of the Philistines and in the land of the enemies of God. As a result of giving into that despair, that discouragement that came from the fact that Saul continued to hunt him down, and David got to the point where he just failed to trust that God would complete his promises in his life. As we've seen this move to the land of the Philistines, which from a worldly perspective seemed to make a lot of sense. And it even brought a measure of peace in David's life where he wasn't having to live every day looking over his shoulder. So from a worldly vantage point, it's like he made a good move. There was peace, there was rest, but ultimately we know that whatever peace this was, it had nothing to do with the peace of God. But it led him down a road of lying, deception, stealing, and even murder. I mean, David at this point is far from the man he once was, that man who would spend his days praising the Lord while he watched his father's sheep, that man who stood in great faith in the promises of God against the giant Goliath. Now, as we just saw, King Saul in the last chapter was in a place where he no doubt never imagined he would be, right, seeking guidance from a witch, from a medium. David now finds himself in a place where I'm sure he never imagined he would be. And on top of this, David is now about to go to war, right? He's got all the armor strapped on. He's on the march to go to war against his very people, to go to war against the very king he's been so adamant about for all these years, not touching as the Lord's anointed, even feeling conviction for cutting off a piece of his robe. And as much as we hold David up in admiration, it's kind of hard for us to see this hero of God in this state, right? At least for me. It's like you don't even want to look at this part of David's life because he's such a hero in our eyes. But at the same time, I submit to us, seeing David in this state gives you and I great hope. Because what it shows us is if God can use men like David, men who fail and falter and go back at times to walking by their flesh, men whose faith in God is weak, and men who even live like this for long periods of time, if God can still use men like that, he can still use us. It means he won't give up on us. And so tonight, if you're in a place where you have the honesty to admit, you know what, I've backslidden from the Lord. And it's been a long time. I used to walk with him. I used to be close to him. But right now, I'm living no differently than the world. Then recognize tonight, God wants to use David's life to let you know he's not done with you. You haven't gone too far. And if you're honest, you can probably see, just like we'll see in David tonight, that even though you haven't been faithful, the Lord has still been faithful to you in your life during this time where you've gone astray. And you can see how his hand has continued to be at work even though you haven't been following his ways. I think it's interesting to know that the place that David is in and the place that we've just seen Saul in is very, very similar. I believe it's the Spirit showing us both of these men were made out of the same flesh. I mean, where you see these two guys at this point in their life, there's not a lot of difference outwardly looking in. It's a reminder for us that both of them were sinners. Neither Saul nor David were righteous or good in and of themselves. The difference wasn't, you know, David's the good kid and Saul's the bad kid. No, what Scripture shows is that they were both bad. The difference, though, was the desire of their hearts and the response to their failures that flowed out of that heart. David had a heart that wanted to follow the Lord, though he didn't always do it. And when God brought him to a place where he couldn't run any longer, he repented, he truly humbled himself before the Lord, whereas the desire of Saul's heart wasn't to please the Lord. He didn't truly want what God wanted, and so in the face of conviction, he didn't humble himself. And though he may have been sorry about the consequences he faced, he never truly repented. And it's just a reminder for us, no matter how astray we may go, if our hearts truly want the things of God, this episode from David reminds us that the Lord will always be there for us. And we can always return, no matter how far off course we may have gone, because the Lord is faithful, even when we're faithless. Let's walk through this. Verse 1, chapter 29. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. As we read earlier, a couple chapters ago, the Philistines had gathered. They were preparing to go to war against Israel, and we're reminded here of what a mighty army it was. It says that when they gathered all their troops, they passed by the hundreds and by the thousands. This is one of the reasons that Saul was so afraid, as we read earlier. And so just beside himself, this massive army coming against him. But what stands out is not so much the massiveness of this army. What stands out for us in these verses is who's included in that army. And we're told, and David and his men passed in review as well. David and his 600 men were aligned at this point with the Philistines. You remember, Achish had made David one of his personal bodyguards. That's why he was at the end of this procession with Achish. And Achish was the leader of Gath, one of the five leading cities of the Philistines. And here's David following right along, marching right in order. And there are arguments on whether David was here in this place willingly or unwillingly. Arguments, was he here and couldn't get out of it? He'd been pretending he was, you know, on their side and yet going off and, you know, destroying these other people groups. And now he's caught and he can't get out. He's saying, what do? I have to go along with this or I'm going to die. Or has David come to the place in the midst of his compromise where he was actually willing to fight against Israel? Now, some people have a hard time thinking David could actually fight against his own people. And that's why I say, oh, he had to be here because he was trapped. Maybe so. But on the other hand, I think we know when we turn away from the Lord, we can go to places that at one point would seem unimaginable. But whatever was truly happening here, this is where David's wrong choices had now led him. And yet, even in this, we're going to see the Lord's faithfulness to protect and watch over his child, even when he is in this mess as the result of his own doing. Verse 3, then the princes of the Philistines said, again, seeing all these armies, now seeing David and his men, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. So in the midst of this grand procession, they're showing off their army. They're getting ready to go to battle. These leaders of the Philistines, they see David, and they're like, whoa, time out. We got to talk about things for a second. And it's like those, you know, stories. There's something here that doesn't belong, right? Find what doesn't belong in this picture. In this case, it's someone's here that don't belong. Right? We're going to fight Hebrews, and yet there are Hebrews with us. But like, something's odd here, right? Something is truly out of place. And that was exactly right. And I believe God was using these pagan princes to speak a very important truth. Because they understood something about David, sadly, that David had forgotten about himself. And that is, he was a Hebrew. And that was more than just a nationality. I mean, he was a part of the people of God. He was a part of God's chosen nation. He'd been set apart to live for the Lord. He was God's special possession. This is not where he belonged. And what a reminder this is for us, that there are places where we as God's people, those who've been born from above, those who are new creations in Christ, where we don't belong either. There are activities that we as God's people shouldn't be involved in. And how sad it is, like it was for David, when the world, when unbelievers recognize it before we do. Right? When an unbeliever looks at you and as a Christian says, what are you doing here? Right? Why are you taking part in this? I thought you were into God. I thought you followed Jesus. I thought you believed that Bible stuff. It should be a wake-up call. Should have been a wake-up call for David. It should have been a bucket of cold water to his face. He is a Hebrew. This is not where he belongs. He's fighting the wrong battle. He's on the wrong side of things. And then to hear Achish defend David, to hear him say there in verse 3, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. And those words from Achish should have cut David to the core, because it's been the exact opposite. He's been full of fault. He's been lying to Achish the whole time about who he's been attacking. He's been killing innocent people. He's been living in deception. And here's Achish praising his moral character. That should have struck him. And as we see Achish able to do this and do this sincerely, it just shows us how effective David's deception has been. And it really shows us, it's kind of scary, how easily you and I can go back into the flesh as a believer and convince the world that we're on their side, that we're no different than they are. God has made us a new creation, yes, but that old nature, that old man, that old woman, it's still there. Now it no longer controls us, right? Praise the Lord. There's a greater nature at work in us now, in the Holy Spirit, but if we don't continually, as Paul says, reckon that old man is dead, it can rise right back in our lives. That's exactly what happens here in David. He's so walking in the flesh, he's got the world fooled. But we see, though Achish was fooled, these princes, that they're not buying into Achish's glowing review. They've still got some issues. They continue to push back. Verse 4, but the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So, I mean, these princes are pushing back. They're going to have none of this. No way is he going with us. Send him back to the place you gave him, right? If you want him to live with you, that's great. But he's not fighting with us. Because they see this is a perfect opportunity, right? For David to want to get back on the good side of his boss, his king, right? We're out in the middle of the battle, and he just turns on us, starts mowing us down. That's going to earn a lot of brownie points. No, thank you. He'll turn into our adversary, is the word that they use there in verse 4. And that's an interesting word. That's the Hebrew word often translated in the Old Testament as Satan. Satan is it literally means our adversary. I think it's interesting because how that word is used in this context, I think really gives us insight into the character of Satan, what it means that he's our adversary. Because notice, they're pointing out David may seem to be our ally. He may seem to be our friend. He may seem to be our buddy. But in a crucial time, he's going to turn on us. And he's going to bring disaster. And that's exactly how Satan works in our lives. He comes to us, at first, not all gruesome and ugly. He comes to us as an angel of light. He comes like, I'm on your side. He seems like he wants us happy. He comes seeming like he wants us to be free and able to enjoy life. But in a crucial moment, he'll turn on us and he'll bring destruction in our life. He truly is our adversary. And these princes here, they once again recognize an important truth that David has sadly forgotten. They're in verse 5. they remembered David's trust in the Lord more than David did. And the fact that they recall the song, that song that made such an impact, not only in Israel, but as we've seen among the surrounding people. This is about at least the third or fourth time it's been mentioned in this book. It wasn't just on Jewish radio, right? It was on all the stations. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. As we've noted before, those 10,000s specifically referred to Philistines. Remember, they started singing this after David defeated Goliath and the Philistine army began to fall. But these pagan people, they remembered what David had done. And of course, we know how it was done. Right? We read the chapter. It was done by the hand of God on his life. I come not to you in sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. That's what brought the victory. But David's lost sight of all that. He's forgotten how God protected him and provided for him, how he proved himself faithful. And so here he is now resorting to his own fleshly efforts to be safe and secure and provided for. The world remembered the songs that testified to the Lord's blessing much more than David did. Verse 6, then Achish called David, and he said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Again, this great praise, right, coming from Achish. Right, you've been upright. You've always done good in my sight. I've not found evil in you. All this praise, right? He's getting an incredible job review. But all of it was untrue. David received man's praise at this point. I mean, if it was up to Achish, David would have been promoted. David would have got the advancement. He would have got the, you know, Citizen of the Year award. But it wasn't the praise that mattered, because it wasn't God's praise. Because though Achish saw the outward, we know God saw what was hidden. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Again, such a reminder, we can fool people so easily. We can give the appearance of being the godliest man or woman. Right? We can put on a good front. We can convince those around us. We're the perfect guy. We're the perfect woman. We can even convince those closest to us. But just this reminder that nothing is hidden from the Lord. He isn't fooled. He sees it all. He knows what's going on in the most private areas of our lives. And the fact is, he's the one, as Hebrews says, whom we must give account to one day. It's not the Achishes of the world we're going to have to stand before. It's not ultimately our spouse. It's not ultimately our kids. It's not ultimately our boss. It's not ultimately the pastor. It's the Lord. It's our Creator. So things may have been good in Achish's sight, but again, they weren't in the Lord's. And yet, again, this is the point of the whole passage, God was still watching out for David. He was still protecting and being faithful in David's life. And we'll see that. Verse 7, Achish continues, therefore, you know, I think you're wonderful and great, but you know, these guys think differently. So return now. Go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Basically saying, this is not the plan I want to run. This is not my idea. This is not the call I want to make, but I've been overruled, David. You have to go. And it reminds me of last week in the NFL. Some of you could care less, but I think it relates. Got to work sports in here somehow. The Falcons and the Saints game, some of you may have seen this. Football, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but football, okay? The Saints were blowing out the Falcons. There were just a few seconds left on the clock, and they got down to the one-yard line. And so the Saints coach said, take a knee. Just down it, run out the clock, we're going to be good sports. Well, when the Saints got back into the huddle, there was a player who was running back who hadn't scored a touchdown all year. And so the player said, hey, what do we do? And they're like, well, let him score. So they handed off to this guy until he's taking a knee, and he scores. The game ends. Well, the Falcons coach got irate, right? That was not sportsmanship. He runs out in the middle of the field, and there's this, you know, big thing between him and the Saints coach. until it came out what had happened. The players on the field overrode what the coach had said. And I thought, that's what's happening here. The princes overrode what Achish wanted. And David was sent home. So here's David trying to be a Hebrew in Philistine territory. And now he doesn't have a home in either place. He doesn't have a home among the Israelites, and he doesn't have a home among the Philistines. And that's exactly what happens when we try and live in both worlds. When we try and straddle the fence between the things of God and the things of this world, you end up not belonging in either. Jesus made clear, no man can serve two masters. And again, specifically in the context, he's talking about God and money, but we know it applies in every area. The most miserable person is the Christian who tries to straddle the fence. That's why Joshua looked at the nation of Israel and said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Make up your mind, decide. Are you going to follow the gods of the land? Or are you going to follow the Lord? David thought the world would be the place of security, the place of comfort. And now they've rejected him as well. Now they've pushed him out. But notice David's response. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? Quite a response, again, considering the situation. Now, some people think David was just acting like he's upset here. Some believe that he's still playing the part. He's had to go along with this because he knows if he says, I can't fight with you, he's dead. And so he's still playing the part at this point. Oh, this is awful. Oh, you know, this is terrible. Some believe that when he speaks of the enemies, there's the end of verse 8, of my Lord the king, that he's acting like he's talking about Achish, but really he's talking about Saul. And that's one thought. Personally, I don't know. I would think if you're looking for a way out, right? If you're in this situation you don't want to be, and you just hear you're going home, David, you don't say anything, right? You just say, okay, all right, I'm out of here. Right? And you hightail it out of there as fast as you can. It could be David was really upset he was going to fight. It could be he was really offended. He's experiencing genuine disappointment because that's how far away from the Lord he's gotten at this point. But again, whatever David's true emotion was, here's what we know with absolute certainty. That this decision by these Philistines to send David away was the Lord's grace at work. In the midst of David's foolishness, in the midst of David's self-centeredness, this was God protecting David. In the midst of the fact he's the one who put himself in this dangerous situation, he's the one compromising, we see God's goodness and faithfulness to protect David from going further into sin and ultimately ruining his ability to reign as king. That's what's at stake here. His ability to reign. If David had fought against Saul, if he'd fought against the children of Israel, there's no way the nation would have gotten behind him as their king. No way they would have followed him. No way they would have served him. It would have cost David everything. And yet the Lord steps in and he stirs the heart of these princes to be against David and get him sent back home. I think about how right the Lord would have just been to say, okay, this is the way you want to go, David. After all I've shown you, after all I've done for you, I've protected you, I've watched over you. You want to go this way? Then go for it, big boy. Go fight your people. Go enjoy yourself. Go ruin your future if that's what you want. But the Lord in his kindness yanks David out, literally. Kind of reminds us of those angels of the Lord yanking Lot out of Sodom. He yanks David out of making a bigger mess of things than he's already made. And what had to have, or seems to have seemed like harsh treatment to David was totally the work of the Lord. And as you and I look back on our lives, maybe you can see where God's done the same thing for you. Something maybe at the time you thought that was so harsh in how I was treated, that was so horrible, and yet now you're able to realize, you know what? God allowed that to keep me from going off the cliff. God kind of saw where things were going, and he used that to keep me from making more of a mess of my life. So praise God for the times he restrains us from greater sin. as hard and as difficult as it may be. Praise God for his faithfulness when we're unfaithful. Verse 9, then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. So he sends him away. As we're going to see now in the next verse, sadly, God's intervention in David's life still didn't get his attention, still didn't wake him up, still didn't turn him back to the Lord. And we see that by where he returns. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. That is, they went on up to prepare to fight. Notice this, David returned to the land of the Philistines. And he returned back to Ziklag. He didn't say, wow, that was close. Man, what have I been thinking? I've gotten so far away from the Lord. I was about to have to fight my own people. I was about to go to war against Saul. God, thank you. I need to get back to trusting you and seeking your face. I need to get back into the land. No, he returns back to the Philistines. But even in this, again, we see the Lord doesn't quit on David. He turned up the heat, but now he's about to turn it up even more. And God does this by what David now finds, or I should technically say what he doesn't find when he returns back to Ziklag. Verse 1 of chapter 30, now it happened. And again, I don't think we need to pass over that phrase. Don't read that as, oh just accidentally, just randomly. Can you believe it? No. We're to understand this happened by God's hand. What David's about to find is by God's hand. God allowed this because he loved David. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men traveled from Aphek to Ziklag, 75 miles. Takes them 3 days, 25 miles a day. And you can just imagine, after what they've just been through, and then traveling all these miles, traveling for these 3 days, you can imagine these guys were ready for a good home-cooked meal. I mean, they were ready to sleep in their own bed. They were ready to, get hugs from their kids. And instead of a welcoming reception, they find the place totally empty. They find the city burned with fire. They find everyone gone. And I don't know, did they see the smoke in the distance? And begin to, on the way, all the anxiety starting to build. What's going on? What's happening? Or was all the smoke died down? It was just a total shock when they walked into the city. We don't know, but however it was, what an incredible punch to the gut this had to have been. Their wives, their kids kidnapped. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. What a moment this must have been. And we'll see in just a second just the emotional toll it took on them. But isn't it interesting that the same thing that David was doing to others in raiding these towns now happens to him? As the saying goes, he kind of gets a taste of his own medicine. Or as the Bible says, we reap what we sow. And yet even in this, what the Lord was allowing, this discipline, again, to bring David back. Even in this, we see a level of mercy from the Lord. As hard as this had to have been, right, the fact that their wives and their kids were still alive, that they didn't kill any of them. Remember, David left no one alive. He wasn't that merciful. He wiped them all out so nobody could talk, nobody could tell on him. But the Lord allows this discipline. Even in that discipline, there's mercy, and that he keeps them alive. Habakkuk the prophet prayed, in wrath, remember mercy. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. Even in this discipline, David doesn't get what he ultimately deserves. And neither do we. We don't ever really get what we deserve when God disciplines us. As hard, as difficult as it may be, we never ultimately get what we truly deserve. God's merciful even in his discipline. He's doing that here with David. But again, notice the devastation. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Literally, they cried their eyes out. And remember, these are hardened men of war. These are tough guys. And yet they're crying their eyes out. This reminds us that the Lord will start by giving us soft prods and pokes when we start veering off. He's kind of just small little nudges, wake-up calls. But if we ignore them, those pokes will increase in intensity as we continue to remain in our self-focused ways. And Dave and his men are getting a strong poke now because they failed to receive the smaller ones. God just saved David from ruining his future, ruining his reign as king, and yet David still didn't break. He still didn't bow his knee, and so the Lord allows these Amalekites, which I think is very interesting, the people group he allows. On the one hand, remember, these were the people group Saul was supposed to wipe out, and he didn't. But as we talked about, the Amalekites all throughout the scripture, they represent the flesh. That's exactly what David's been led by all this time. He's been led by his flesh. And when we live by the flesh long enough, what happens? The flesh will rise up and it will bite us and it will bite us hard. And God allows David and his men to be bit and brought to the lowest point possible. Again, not because God wanted to make David look bad and I'll show you, but again, because he loved him. And he was committed to bringing David into the fullness of his calling. And verse 5 says, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So again, David wasn't immune to the loss that was experienced. It affected his own family. So look where David is at this point. He's at the point where everything's been taken from him. His nation, the Philistine support, his own family, and in the next verse, even his friends. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. I mean, David's best buds. I mean, these guys who've been willing to sleep in caves for David, live in the wilderness like hunting animals for David, willing to put their life on the line, lie, steal, kill for David, even these guys have now turned on him. They're ready to stone him for the fact that David's decision has put their kids in harm's way. I mean, David couldn't go any lower than he is right now. I mean, he is at the bottom. But here's the truth. When we find ourselves in a backslidden state, there isn't a better position to be in than at the bottom, to have everything stripped from you, to be all alone. Now, I can imagine God saying, I thought letting you get that close to having to fight your own people that I anointed you to lead and then yanking you out, I thought, David, that might get your attention, that might get you back on track, but I guess you need a little more. And so here we go. I'm going to let these guys come in and take all your family away. And your friends, your closest guys, are going to turn on you. There couldn't have been a better place for David. Because now he had nobody to look to. He had nobody to trust in. He could only look one direction. And that was up. And to David's credit, because again, he was a man after God's own heart, he finally humbles himself. And he does something we haven't read of him doing in several chapters. He turns to the Lord. And verse 6 ends by saying, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. By the way, this is the first mention of the Lord in David's life since he ran to Gath back in chapter 27. The name Lord has been strangely missing from the text concerning David's life when it was there every place before then. But now he finally turns back to him. And we aren't given the details of what David prayed. We aren't given the details of what he said. I mean, no doubt he repented, right? According to Scripture. Well, we can come back to the Lord is repenting. No doubt he confessed his sin. He cried out for forgiveness. And we know his prayer was received because he received strength. The Bible says he was strengthened. By the way, that word can also mean to be firm, to be secure, to be courageous. This man who had been so weak, this weakness had led him to run to the enemy and down the slippery slope, is now made strong. I think it's also significant to note that he received this strength immediately. It wasn't, well, thanks, David, for finally turning to me. It's about time. Okay, this has been about, 16 months? So let's give this a 3-month wait period now. See how things go, and then maybe I'll come back and minister to you and strengthen you and build you up. We don't see that. We also don't see the Lord rub it in his face. Oh, now you want to come around. Okay. Right? Now that your wives aren't home, right? Now that you got to clean the house and cook supper, right? Okay, now you're turning to me. It wasn't any of that. It's amazing. In that moment that David turns back in sincerity of heart to the Lord, the Lord's there to strengthen him, give him faith, give him the ability to move forward in spite of the month-long mess he's made. I think it's also important to note the detail that it says he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. I think there's a big difference between David and Saul. Saul cried out to the Lord, didn't he? When things weren't kind of going his way. But see, the issue is he wasn't Saul's God. He was someone Saul wanted to use when he needed something. But the Lord was David's God. He had a real personal relationship with him. And no matter how far you and I may go off the rails in our walk with the Lord, if you have a real relationship with him, if your heart truly desires the Lord, when you cry out to him, he'll restore you. He'll forgive. He'll bring you back. He'll pour out his strength in your life. He won't withhold himself from us. Because that's what grace is all about, isn't it? Well, that doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't seem fair. Well, that's why it's grace. And it's grace that saves us, and it's grace that keeps us. Grace is not just something we need at the moment that we get transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We need God's grace all the way until we step into glory. What got David again into trouble back in chapter 7, verse 1 was the fact, remember, he said in his heart, I'm never going to escape Saul. This is going down. His focus was inward. But notice what now pulls David out of his downward slide is when he turns away from self and he looks for strength, not from within, but without, when he looked to the Lord. Now, this didn't take away all the consequences of what David's going to have to walk through. He's made some serious mistakes. There's consequences that come with that. He's going to have to now go and take part in a battle, put he and his men in harm's way, a battle he would have never had to fight if he hadn't taken this detour. And so there were consequences. But as we'll see next time, even though David would have to walk through those consequences, God was faithful to not only forgive him and strengthen him, but God's going to be faithful to even restore what David had lost. And we'll save that and look at that next time. As we wrap things up tonight and leave David here, just thinking about the grace of God to David and his faithfulness in the midst of David's unfaithfulness, to not only keep him from going to war against Israel, but then strengthening his life. You know, some can look at this and think, wow, this shows me I can live however I want. This shows me I can just live like however I want, and then God will take care of me, he'll watch over me, and he'll be there for me whenever I decide to come back to him. This sounds like a great deal. You know, someone will look at this and say, see, that's why we shouldn't share stories like this. That's why we shouldn't make so much out of God's grace in our sin, because it's just going to embolden people to sin more and not take God's commands seriously. But I submit to us tonight, and I think you all understand this, but a proper understanding of the grace of God that we see exhibited to David actually does just the opposite in our lives. When we truly understand the grace of the Lord, how faithful he is in our lives, even when we aren't following him as we should, what it does is it makes you realize what an incredibly loving God you have. And it makes you want to follow him even closer. When you see this kind of grace, when you experience this kind of grace, it makes you want to say, oh, Lord, please keep me as close to you as possible. Why would I ever want to turn from one who loves me like you do, who cares that much about me, and is so committed to watch over me? Why would I ever want to stray away? A true understanding of God's grace doesn't embolden us to sin. A true understanding of God's grace is what truly drives us to holiness. That's what makes us want to live a holy life. All the rules in the world, that doesn't help anything. It's God's grace, right? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. We understand how kind he is, how generous, how good, how loving he is. That's what causes us to want to follow him and obey him and be obedient to him. And so tonight, maybe the Lord wants to use this passage a reminder for you of just his faithfulness in your life in the past. Just kind of thinking about those times of unfaithfulness and how God watched over you and protected you. And maybe the application tonight, this is just an opportunity for you just to praise him, just love on him for his goodness as you just think back over your life. So maybe it's just kind of a reminder of the past. Or maybe tonight is about the present. Maybe you are somewhere down this path David was on. You know the Lord, but you've been living in the world again. Don't let the enemy of your soul deceive you and make you think, oh, you're too far down the road now to ever turn around. You've gone too far down. You might as well just keep going, right? You've gone this far, just keep going. There's no turning around. Don't let him deceive you tonight. God's grace was there for David, which means it's there for you. Turn back to your God, repent of your sin, and just like David, you'll find his strength will be poured out in your life as well. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you, God, just for these stories that you record for us, God, of how you work, God, in great men, men like David, a man after your own heart, Lord, and yet how he strayed, but Lord, you didn't give up on him. Lord, you continued to pursue him. You continued to watch over him, Lord. You were faithful even in his unfaithfulness, God. Even when he wasn't interested in following you, you were there to reach down and yank him out of that situation, to deliver him, protect him, God. Such incredible grace. And Lord, I thank you that that grace is available for every one of us here tonight. Lord, no matter where we are, Lord, in our walk with you, no matter how far we may have gone off the path tonight, no matter how far we may have strayed, Lord, don't let the enemy deceive us and make us think we've gone too far. What's the point? Just keep going. Lord, that's a lie. Lord, your grace is available if we'll just turn. If we will just turn back to you, you are ready to pour out your strength, God, in our lives. You're ready to renew us and get us back on that right path and to begin to restore, Father. And so thank you, God. Just thank you, Lord. Let that grace in our lives cause us to draw in closer to you, Lord. Let that grace that you've shown us cause us to want to obey you more, to want to walk in holiness, to want to honor you, Lord. We don't want to take your grace for granted, Lord. We don't want to misuse it, God. Why would we do that? One who loves us so much, who's given us so much, Lord. And you allowed your son to die on that cross for our sins, to take our place, Lord. So we want to thank you tonight. We want to love you. We want to bless you. We want to leave here differently tonight because of your grace. So minister these things to our hearts, Lord. We love you, and we just want to go out praising you. And we ask it and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.